Today we'll be looking specifically at verse 27. Now, as most of you know, our brother Jeff was scheduled to bring the word to us together today, but again, we're thankful he can be down with his father and mother, ministering to them this time in their life. So I thought, because of that, perhaps God has given us an opportunity to dig in a little bit deeper to the passage we've already been considering, but something I kind of had to gloss over a little bit before, that I thought, you know, people might have questions about this, and it would be good for us to consider it, meditate on it, and get the benefit that the Holy Spirit has for us from this. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. I'm going to go ahead, though, and read verses 18 through 27, just so, again, we remember the context of this verse. Children, the Scripture says, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. We're going to consider today primarily just that statement in verse 27, you have no need that anyone should teach you. You have no need that anyone should teach you. We've been receiving really encouragement and exhortation from this passage from the Apostle John. We saw the encouragement, first of all, that anointed ones overcome Antichrist by abiding in Christ. If I was to summarize what this text is saying here, that's how I would say it. Anointed ones overcome Antichrist by abiding in Christ. And so you can be encouraged in recognizing, first of all, your place in the outworking of God's plan. That is, you are living in the last hour. And what should you expect to happen in the last hour? Antichrists. Antichrists are going to be coming. It shouldn't shake your faith, even when you see Antichrist arising from within the church. What does that mean? Does it mean we don't have the true God? We don't have the real thing here? No. This is what you should expect. Antichrists are going to arise in the last hour. But not only do we receive encouragement from recognizing that fact, we also then receive encouragement from the provision that God has given to us to live faithfully for him in this last hour. And that is where he says, but you have an anointing. You have been anointed by the Holy One. And what is the anointing? But really, as we said, God himself. It's the Spirit bearing the word to you. It's dwelling in you. That's what you have. God is equipping you for what you need to live faithfully for him in this last hour. He's giving you his own Spirit bearing his word. So what do you need to do? Abide in him. And that's what we considered last week. It's like abiding in a friendship. It takes communication, it takes care, it takes commitment. In particular here, John says the message of Christ needs to abide in you. So receive the word and obey it. And by this you will overcome antichrists. But now today we have this opportunity to consider a little more deeply what may be a puzzling piece of this instruction. In verse 27, when he says, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. No need that anyone should teach you. These words by the Apostle John, at least they do this to me, I don't know if they did this to you, make you scratch your head and say, I don't get it. For one thing, it seems to contradict just what he's doing right here. What is John doing? He's teaching. So why is he telling you, you don't need anybody to teach you? Now, wait a second. Something's not quite right here with what seems to be going on. if he's teaching us, why is he saying we don't need teaching? There's another dimension, actually, though, that can make this a little bit of a puzzle to us. And that sometimes in your life, and especially in times of difficulty, as no doubt this original audience was going through, as there had been a shakeup in the church, people had left the church, church split kind of situation, you might think of it. And now they're feeling bruised and beaten up and wondering what's going on here. And it could seem as if this statement, you have no need that anyone should teach you, doesn't really ring true to their experience. I mean, think about it, when you're struggling and you're facing opposition, many times the last thing in your mind is, oh, I know what to do. I've got it all under control. I know. That's usually not what you're feeling at that point, is it? I'm saying if you're a parent and you're struggling and wrestling to try to train your children up in the way you should go, and there are curveballs that get thrown at you in that, aren't there? And do you sit there and feel like, I've got this all under control? Or how many times have you thrown up your hands and cried out to God, I don't know what I'm doing as a parent? Or how many times when you're faced with tensions in relationships in life, you think, I don't know what to say, or I don't know what to do? Or when there's conflict in the church, it's easy to feel like, I'm confused. Who's right? Who's wrong? What's going on here? So on first sight, as you read this text, it can almost feel, especially if you're in a difficult situation, like you're a drowning man and John is standing on the shore shouting to you, it's okay, you know what you're doing. And you're just wishing you could get your breath enough to scream back, I don't know what I'm doing. Help me. Right? Please, somebody, tell me what I need to know. And so just by the way this strikes us, I think it makes us stop and think carefully about what John says right here. What is he trying to communicate? If that's not it, then what is the point? We need to pay careful attention to both John's purpose for saying these words as well as the context for which in which he says these words. And by the way, young people, that means you can't use this verse to tell your parents you don't have to go to school. Right? Sorry, Mom, Dad. The Bible says you don't have no one. You have no need that anyone should teach you. See? I just don't need to do that anymore. Doesn't work, does it? So, what is the context here? Well, verse 26 points out to us, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. There are deceivers, these people who had gone out from the church, these antichrists, denying that Jesus is the Christ, were people who were deceivers. And they are going to come on as if they have access to some special knowledge, to some special truth that you do not have access to, that you don't know these things. You need to listen to them because they know and you don't. That's the way these deceivers are going to come on. But you really do have the resources to distinguish the truth from lies, as he's been pointing out in this passage. What are those resources? Well, it's the anointing he's given to you, the Spirit bearing the Word. And what does the anointing do? It teaches you. In what way? How does this anointing, the Spirit bearing the Word, teach us so that he can say something like, you have no need that anyone should teach you? But his anointing teaches you about everything. And it is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. What we're going to do here is just explore three dimensions of this Spirit-wrought teaching, this Holy Spirit-wrought knowledge that John is telling us we have as those who are in Christ. The first dimension of that, I believe, is that you have the Spirit-inspired Word. You have the Spirit-inspired Word. As we have here the work of the Holy Spirit in teaching us, the Spirit teaches us by giving us the Word of God. We've already seen, and so I won't belabor this point, the Spirit gives us the Word of God. The Word abides in you. Remember we said when we were talking about the anointing and what it is? For instance, in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. What is this thing that abides in you that he's saying you have? Well, on first blush, it looks like the Word of God. And then as we walk through the letter a little bit more, we find out he's talking about the Spirit abiding in you. Well, which one is it, the Spirit or the Word? They together. The Spirit and the Word always go together. By the way, just mark that down as a fundamental truth in your Christian life. The Spirit and the Word always go together. You try to separate them out, you go wrong. The Spirit and the Word always go together. The Word abides in you, the Spirit abides in you. These are inseparable. To receive the Word in faith is to receive the Spirit. To receive the Spirit means you will receive the Word, as we'll talk about in just a minute. The Spirit and the Word go together. And all Scripture is what? It is breathed out. God breathed, inspired by God. And therefore it is profitable for correct doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The Scriptures are inspired, they are authoritative, they are complete, they are clear, they are sufficient. And I want to just pause right there. Because we hear what the Scripture is saying to us when it says, you have no need that anyone should teach you. One of the dimensions of that is that you have to realize what a treasure you have in the complete and the sufficient Scriptures. Now, obviously, when John wrote this letter, the canon had not been completed as we know it today. Although, almost. Yeah, he was an elderly, aged apostle. It was one of the last things in the New Testament to be written. And he's reflecting on the fact that the Spirit is doing exactly what Jesus Christ had said he was going to do. In other words, although the canon had not yet been completed when John was writing this, he remembered what Jesus had said to him among the other apostles in John chapter 16, the Spirit will guide you into all truth, or in all truth. He's going to do this for you. You're going to receive this. And so we need to realize today what a tremendous treasure God has given to us when He has given us the complete, the sufficient, the authoritative, the comprehensive Scriptures that we have. So in the challenges of life, when your heart cries out, lead me in your truth and teach me, do you look to what the Spirit of God has given you? What has He given you? He's given you the Word. But how many believers act as if the Scriptures are not sufficient when they face the challenges, when they face the trials and the struggles, and they say, God, I don't know what to do. You need to give me something else. You need to give me something more. The Bible doesn't tell us to depend upon that, does it? It tells us to depend upon the truth as it's revealed in the Word of God. In fact, just like in the Old Testament, we see a similar situation here. In the face of Antichrist, deceivers, you need to hold fast to the Word. In the Old Testament, Isaiah, as he was talking about false prophets who would come in the name of the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord. And what was the challenge there? To the law and to the testimony. If they don't speak according to this Word, it's because there's no dawn in them, no light. They're not speaking the truth if they don't speak it. Here's how you're going to know. I've given you my Word. You need, the Spirit gives us the Word. So when John says here that the anointing teaches you about all things, I think he's referring in part to the authority, the clarity, the sufficiency, and the comprehensiveness of the Spirit-inspired Scriptures. In fact, we can say this, and I truly believe that the Scriptures, God's special revelation to us, are what authorize all human knowledge. Everything we know. If we didn't have the Scriptures, if we didn't have God speaking to us, we would not have a basis for anything, ultimately. Say, well, yeah, well, Pastor, well, what about science? You know, like, you know, studying atoms. Everything from looking through a microscope to building super atom smashers so we can study these subatomic particles. What is that? I mean, are you saying that the Scripture is necessary for that kind of knowledge? Yes. If we don't have God's special revelation, we have nothing on which to base that knowledge. Everything in humanity turns into a sea of relativism if we don't have God speaking to us authoritatively. It's just us speaking to each other. Who's right and who's wrong? We have nothing to ground it in. All human knowledge is authorized by the Scriptures. We could become, and some men have, as you look at the history of mankind, as they try to wrestle with truth and what we know, some have become skeptics, cynics, relativists. We really don't know anything. It's all just a play for power. It's just a game we play. And if I try to get better at it so I can get my way in life, but it's not that anything's really true, or that we really know anything with confidence, because it'll change tomorrow, right? And by the way, isn't that the story of, say, science, as we call it today? What was absolute truth 100 years ago in the scientific realm? And now we look back today and say, well, they just didn't know what they were talking about. Because we now know, and this is absolute truth. And 100 years now, down the road, they'll say, well, we now know. Those people back in 2014 just didn't really know what they were talking about here. Isn't that the way it is? The Scriptures authorize all human knowledge. You see, the Holy Spirit, what He does is unite us to Christ, who is the truth. And to know Christ is to have access to all truth. How does Colossians 2:3 put it? As in Christ, in Him, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not just religious stuff. You know, like, okay, here's your faith stuff, and that's about Jesus Christ. And then here's the rest of life. Your job, you know, economics, politics, all those other things. That's all this other stuff that in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Spirit points us to Christ, and He glorifies Christ. And the Spirit teaches us of Christ by giving us the message of Christ in the Holy Scriptures. And thus, you have no need that anyone should teach you. In the sense of a, and this is this point we're getting at here, a sense of a final authority. The Spirit-inspired Word, Spirit-inspired Scriptures are our final authority. The finally authoritative voice in our lives, in your life, is the Word made flesh brought to you by the Spirit, and that is written down for you in the Bible. Thus you have a final court of appeal, a supreme court, so to speak, that is higher than any merely human teacher or authority. And in that sense, let the deceivers come with their lies. We have a testing stone by which to test them and to find them all out. We have a measuring line by which to measure them against. We have the Spirit-inspired Scriptures. And that's why John says, in part, you have no need that anyone should teach you. But is that all? Does the Holy Spirit just put a Bible in your hands, at the heart, of course, of which is Jesus Christ, and then turn you loose to navigate life's seas alone? Is that what He does? Here, you've got the Bible. Okay, see you later. Not at all. So here's the second dimension in which the anointing teaches you. You not only have the Spirit-inspired Word, but you have the Spirit-empowered ability to walk in the Word. You have the Spirit-empowered ability to walk in the Word. Or I like to put it this way. The Spirit enables us to welcome and to walk in the Word of God. Okay, so He's given us the Word. He's given us the truth. But what does He do? He does something, we might think of as internally in our hearts, that He enables us to welcome the truth, to receive it, to accept it, and then to live it. He's the one who gives us that enablement. In fact, I just noticed as we were singing Amazing Grace, this thought just flashed in my mind because I had this sermon in mind, obviously. As we were singing on the second stanza of Amazing Grace, how does that go right now? I have to sing it in my head in order to get to that point in it. Sorry. But I thought, you know what? There you have it again. You have the Spirit enablement to welcome. Oh, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. See, what was the Spirit doing in that? He was opening my eyes to see the truth of who God is, who I am, to see my sinful condition before Him. Who made that happen in my life? The Holy Spirit did that, right? He enables you to welcome and then to walk in the truth. We are all born with a natural propensity to twist the truth. And so without the Spirit of God, in fact, we do not accept the truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man, that's the man without the Spirit of God, does not accept, he does not welcome, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He looks at the things of God and says, nah, that's silly. I don't need that. That's what the natural man without the Spirit does. But the Spirit teaches us. And the Spirit does His work in our lives. We embrace God's truth. We cherish it. We love it. We meditate on it. And then the Spirit enables us to do it. The truth is something that has to be walked in, lived, practiced. In fact, John, the Apostle John, will write in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He didn't say to say believing it. He said walking in it. Your whole life is in the realm of the truth. That's what we need to do. In fact, let me just give you a couple of illustrations of this from the Bible so you can see what I'm talking about with welcoming and walking in the Word. Ephesians chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul prays here, he prays that the Father of glory, this is verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I believe that's capital S, Holy Spirit. A spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. I mean, that's that welcoming. He opens your eyes to see it. Go over to chapter 3. The end of the chapter, as he's praying again, he prays that God would, according to the riches of His glory, verse 16, grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's that welcoming. He prayed for the Spirit to strengthen you so that you could receive this, so you could grasp this, you could know this, the love of God. But it doesn't just stop with welcoming it, does it? It goes on then into walking in it in chapters 4, 5, and 6 in Ephesians. Just to pull out one example, chapter 5, verse 15. Look then carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence or in the fear of Christ. You see, the Spirit enables you to believe the Word and then to obey the Word. That's what the anointing, the Spirit that God has given to us, does. Now, going back to 1 John then, when we have this anointing, the Spirit shows us Christ, and we then love Him, and we believe Him, and we obey Him. And in that sense, your entire life becomes a participation in Christ, in His resurrection life, and His resurrection power flowing through your life, so that you then walk in righteousness and truth. Augustine, pastor and theologian from many, many years ago in northern Africa, he was preaching on this same text, and he explained the enlightening work of the Spirit in this way. He's contrasting the work of any human teacher, merely human teacher, with the Spirit's teaching. He said this: the sound of our words, us human teachers, strikes the ear. The teacher is within. Don't think that a person learns anything from a human being. What does he mean by that? Well, he says, we can offer suggestion by the sound of our voice, but if he who teaches isn't within, our voice is of no avail. He who teaches, then, is the inner teacher. Christ teaches. His inbreathing teaches. Where His inbreathing and His anointing don't exist, words sound without to no avail. He then illustrated this with a farmer and a fruit tree. So the farmer can cultivate the tree. The farmer waters the tree. But does the farmer make the leaves and the fruit appear on the tree? Does he have the power to do that? Now, all he can do is cultivate, and he can water. That's what he can do. But he's not the source of life in that tree. Even so, the Holy Spirit of God is the source of life in us. The Spirit enables us. He gives us that power, that life. And so when John says you have no need that anyone should teach you, I think he's saying you have no need that anyone should teach you in the sense of not only a finally authoritative teacher, but an effectual teacher. That is, the Spirit is the one who effectively makes knowledge real in your life. It's the Spirit who does this. And by the way, if we understand the ways of God, this shouldn't surprise us at all. God actually asked Job this: who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or given understanding to the mind? Job, can you do that? Who can? God is saying to Job, I can. Psalm 94 calls God, He who teaches man knowledge, Psalm 94:10. He who teaches man knowledge. Where does all our knowledge ultimately come from? From God. And so the Spirit guides disciples in all the truth by giving the Scripture and then enabling you, giving you life and power to welcome it and to walk in it. So just again, a word of exhortation here today. If you say, I want to know God's will for my life, I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to walk in His paths, stay true to Him. But then you don't set yourself to obey His word, I think you're fooling yourself. You don't really want His will for your life. You see, the Spirit's going to enable you to walk in, welcome His word. On the other hand, if you are trustingly studying and applying the Scriptures, and I think you need to believe what Christ says when He says, the Spirit will guide you in all truth. The Spirit will guide you in all truth. In Christ, who is the truth. Antichrist will try to deceive you, but the Spirit will lead you to glory. He will do that good work for you. And thus, you don't have to depend upon these deceivers, these knowers who come to you with what they say is superior knowledge. You have no need that anyone should teach you. Let me bring out now one more, a third dimension of I think what John is driving at when he says you have no need that anyone should teach you. You have the Spirit-inspired Word, which is your final authority. You have Spirit enablement to welcome His Word and then to live it, to do it. But also, you have been placed into the Spirit-formed body. Here we see the work of the Holy Spirit in equipping the whole church. You have been placed into the Spirit-formed body. John, I think, also says you have no need that anyone should teach you. In this sense, the Spirit has put you into the covenant community context, the body of Christ. The anointing, he says in verse 27, abides in you. Now, in our Western context, we tend to immediately think of that abiding in you as merely individual terms. Okay, He abides in me. And that is not elsewhere, just right here. It's important to recognize that this in you also has a corporate dimension. The Spirit does not just indwell us as individuals. He indwells us as a body. The church is His temple. And we all together as the temple are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The anointing abides in you. And I don't think we can separate that out from this context here. It's crucial that we recognize this abiding abides in all of us together, a corporate sense. The church is His temple, the body of Christ. And by the way, one of the reasons I think that corporate sense is still present here in our text is because what he said back in verse 19 and 20. They, those antichrists, went out from us. Well, he doesn't say who the us is, but we assume he's talking about here the people of Christ, right? The body of Christ, the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Okay? Outside the church, you're outside the people of God, outside of God's plan. But you, he says, now here's the contrast. They went out from us, but all of you have an anointing. Okay? You go out from the people of God, you're not in where the anointing is. In here, the anointing abides. And it is in this context, the context of the body of Christ, that the Spirit equips us all to glorify and enjoy Christ in this last hour. And by the way, that's why it is incorrect and even absurd, like we talked about some of those interpretations at the very beginning, to take this text in such a way that would deny the very means that Christ gives us to abide in Him, in His body. Throughout history, mystics who look for some kind of an immediate revelation of God to their inner consciousness, or rationalists who think that they can know everything there is to know through reason, or individualists like we tend to be, have all tried to take this text to say, I don't really have to have other people teach me anything. See? I don't need anybody teaching me. I have what I need all by myself. And Therefore, I can go do whatever it is I believe God wants me to do. And by the way, don't just think of this challenge to us, this error that can creep into our thinking as just out there, you know, like, say, charismatics or somebody like that. It comes right into our own thinking here, too. Have you ever heard in our churches, I say our churches, just churches that would be similar to ours, various kinds, somebody say something like, well, God has called me to preach, and so it doesn't matter what any man says, I have to preach. Ever heard things like that? I've heard that plenty. Maybe it's just my circles where I grew up. Is that really true? You know, the Bible says things like 1 Timothy chapter 3, that if any man desires the office of an overseer, a pastor in a church, he desires a good work. But what does it go on to do? Give qualifications that other people see and they will acknowledge or not. And they will say, no, you may feel all the compulsion in your heart in the world to go preach, but if you're not qualified, you're not qualified, and the Spirit isn't the one telling you to go preach. Other people can see that. It's not just, I have this immediate link with God, and therefore don't question me. Don't challenge. Here's another way we do this in our personal lives. Well, I prayed about it, and God told me. And if anybody questions that, we act like they're questioning God. Right? Well, I prayed about it, and God told me. So, how can you question what God said after all? I have this immediate link with God. So, we need to pray that God will tell those other people what He wants you to do, right? No, we can easily get into an idea of the Holy Spirit working in our lives that is divorced from the context that the Spirit creates, which is the body of Christ. And those people in our lives, those very relationships, those very responsibilities and accountabilities and all those kinds of things. Again, we mentioned this text in our seminar hour, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, bringing this out so beautifully. What does the risen, the triumphant Christ do as He is lavishing the spoils of His victory on His people in Ephesians chapter 4? He gives them gifts. And what are those gifts? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, to be able to equip the saints so the saints can do the work of ministry so the whole body can grow up to become like Jesus Christ. Guess what, folks? That's the work of the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit. We want to identify the work of the Spirit with some just purely inner thing or unmediated thing, or what seems to us is to be unmediated anyway. No, let's pay attention to how the Spirit is working. This is a work of the Spirit which works out in the entire body. And this is important, by the way, in our text in 1 John. Because it's not to some special class of people as knowers that the Spirit works, is it? And then everybody else now in the church, you just have to, in a sense, turn off your brain, listen to what we have to say, because we're the ones in the know. You know, I've got this special connection with the Spirit, and now it's my job to tell all of you peons down there what the Spirit is saying. Is that the way it works in the church? Not when the Spirit is working. See, that's one of the beautiful things about this, is it's the entire body. You all know. You all know, John says. The Spirit is abiding in you. His anointing teaches you about everything. Abide in Him, therefore. You see, you're equipped in this context to face antichrists. So very far from, well, if I can put it this way. In contrast to some special class of knowers who then impart their wisdom from on high to the church, what we see going on here, it's an important dynamic, is the combined wisdom of the church, including the historical church, by the way, you know, the so-called democracy of the dead, where we have respect for those who have come before us and their wisdom and what God has taught them. And we realize we need that if we're going to be faithful to Him? Why things like, say, the Nicene Creed matter? It's because of this. It's the combined wisdom of the church, including the historical church, which is important here. So very far, actually, I think, from being an individualist rallying cry, I have nobody, I don't need anybody to teach me. I think our text is really supporting what we might call the right kind of tradition. The right kind of tradition. A kind that exalts the Scripture as the final authority and recognizes then the gifts of the Spirit in the entire body, working out the ramifications of the Scriptures in all of life. We need that. That's the context in which we know. John is saying, we know. Here's where you have what God is equipping you to face the Antichrist of the last hour. And that's the beautiful thing about the body of Christ then. And what God says about the body of Christ. Where two or three come together in His name. Matthew chapter 18. Even there in the context of applying God's authority on earth. Christ is in their midst. Jesus Christ acquired for everyone the Holy Spirit who dwells in all believers as His temple. And so, we, anointed as His Spirit, are made a holy royal priesthood. We become prophets who declare the excellencies of God, confess His name. We become priests who offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. We become kings who fight the good fight of faith, overcome sin, the world, and death itself, and will someday reign with Christ. And therefore we bear the name Christian. Anointed ones, just like our Christ is. So why does John tell us, you have no need that anyone should teach you? Is he saying, I just have this innate capacity to know everything myself? No. He's telling you this because we have the finally authoritative voice, which is the Spirit bearing the Word, the Scriptures. Because we have an effective teacher in the Spirit, actually uniting us to the truth, Jesus Christ. We have access to all truth in Christ. And because we are anointed and equipped as prophets, priests, and kings in the body of Christ, God has given Himself to us. He is with us. In other words, we have all that we need for life and godliness. That's why John says, you have no need that anyone should teach you. And thus, the exhortation. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him.